words. And we were talking last time about Ba'or Panecha. Wow, we were talking about the concept of God's light, which is his intellectual alignment and alignment with what it is his will is. That's what Or Panecha is. Remember, we were discussing all this with you. Yeah, no, yes, no, no, yeah, a little bit. Yeah, oh, yes, it's good to hear somebody. Somebody remembered. Now, I'd like to give you, so we talked about the concept of Kiva Or Panecha Nasatalanu Hashem Alekenu, right? We discussed that, and then we started turning Taras Chaim Vavas Chesed. We started saying about the concept of the Torah of life and a love of kindness, right? That's where we're at next. So it's like this. The Eitz Chaim brings a Gemara in Sukkah on page Mem Tes Amud Beis, which is 49b, and it says that the Torah of life refers to the written law, while the love of kindness dafka refers to the Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, which is interesting because that's something which the teacher teaches his students with loving kindness. Amen. So that's when I'm giving something over, I like, did I tell you the Maharasha on Kiddushin? That the cow wants the calf to suckle more than the calf wants to suckle? Have I discussed that with you? Well, maybe it's like this. A cow, when it's full, when its udder, its kal, is full of milk, feels an urge for someone to milk it very much, I guess, like we feel an urge to use the restroom. It's bursting, full of all this milk that needs to come out, and it's not coming out, you know what I mean? Now, the calf is obviously, it's out playing or doing any of the calves. They go jumping about and playing on the haystacks with its mates. But when it gets hungry, it'll come back to its mummy and take some milk, yeah? Mm-hmm. Now, the mother wants the calf to suckle far more than the calf even wants to feed. Someone who has what to give someone else, says the Maharasha, is more desirous to give it over than the person who's actually even receiving it wants it. When you've got, like, data that you want to give over, you're bursting to give it over. You'll stop people in the street and go, I've got to tell you this. More than them saying, stop, tell me something, you know what I mean? Because, right, that's this concept of Torah Shebal Peh, right? This is this concept of the Torah of life, which is Torah Shebiksav. V'havas Chesed, what's this love of kindness? The Torah Shebal Peh is a kindness because it's given over from one person to another. And even though the Torah Chaim is God's loving kindness being given to Klal Yisrael as a whole through the written law, Avas Chesed is people giving over Torah to each other. It's a very important point. And then we carry on saying Udstaka Uvrocha for Rachamim V'Chaim V'Shalom. Right, which is charity, which is really translated as justice stroke righteousness. What is tzedakah? It's really justice, righteousness, charity. It's all the same ideas. Yeah, we got another one there. So that's how you'd retranslate this. And blessing, and then mercy, and then peace, and life and peace. So let's have a look at all these concepts, what we're trying to say with each one of them, what we can get out of them. It may be a good idea to make even notes in your siddur once you've got the ideas clear, so you can put these as notes as a kavana prompt, as it were. What does, so now we're at the word udstoka and charity stroke justice stroke righteousness. Charity refers to the understanding, the clear knowledge, the acceptance that God gives everybody what they need for themselves and usually what they must share with others who are needy in the form of charity, so that the affairs of the world can be fair and righteous. You've got what you need. If nobody had what they need, they would all be running around stealing from each other in an anarchic mess. It'd be a complete anarchy. If nobody had anything, then it's a free-for-all. If everyone has everything, then nobody wants to do any business with anyone. If most people have most of what they need, but they need a bit from someone else, they're going to have to form a social structure to work justly with each other so they can get what they need in the world and build a society the way God wants. So this concept of charity is understanding that God has given me what I need, and no more. Remember we talked about the 10th, remember we talked about the 10th commandment, how I would have rewritten it for God? Do you remember that? What's the 10th commandment? It's a very interesting concept. Are the 10 commandments not in here? Oh, they are. It says, Lo sachmo, remember that we, I'm just going off here, okay? I've done this before, but I'm going to do it again. Right, Lo sachmo de beis reicha, right? You should not covet the house of your fellow. Yeah? Then it says, "Lo sachmoid eishes reecha." You should not covet your fellow's wife. For avdoi, and his servant, for amasoi, and his maidservant, for shoyroi, for chamoyroi, his oxen and his donkeys, his chattels, things he can move, his property, his cars, his caravans, things like that. For chol asher le'echa, or anything which is your neighbor's. I would just cut to the chase and say like this: don't give me the prat, just learn the klal. I would say, le'sachmod, you should not covet kol asher le'echa, anything which is your neighbor's. I'll learn out the house, I'll learn out the wife, I'll learn out his maidservant, his manservant, his oxen, and his donkeys. I got all that because I said, don't cover. And with the extra ink, maybe we could have a 614th mitzvah. Who knows? Could have got one in for free. Know what I'm saying? Why is it that God, in his wisdom, thank goodness, decided to make a list of all these things? House, wife, manservant, maidservant, oxen, donkeys, chattels. And then say, oh, by the way, nothing which is your neighbor's. You say, oh, things that people most likely to covet. People's houses, that's true. These are very common things that people covet of other people. Ooh, he's got a nice car. I wish I had that. Well, that comes over Shorei v'chomoyroi. That's clearly there. I like his wife. I like his house. People covet those kinds of things, yeah? So God is definitely telling you that these are things that's true, that one is likely to trip up. But you know what? There's lots of other things. How come this list isn't more exhaustive then? What about his begodim? A house? Beis Re'echa? Most of these things are alive.
Yeah.
That's all we care about. We care about the fact that there's chattels.
Don't cover anything which is yours.
That's it. That's what I'm saying. I would have rewritten it. Don't cover anything which is just finished. And then I told you about my friends who moved to Bournemouth. Let's just do this for the tape. There's lots of people probably on the tape that have not heard this. So there was a guy who's, well, I'll just go very quickly for all those that know, and for those that don't know, you'll still get it. If you remember, I had a friend whose wife had chronic asthma, and she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, the best thing for you in your particular predicament is to move to Bournemouth. I thought that was a bubbermeister. I really did think that was a complete and utter bubbermeister. What a load of nonsense. Convalesce in the south of England. Goodness sake. Isn't, you know what I mean? So anyway, they did it. He sold up his house in a very nice part of Manchester, made a nice packet, thank you very much, and bought a penthouse apartment in an apartment block overlooking the sea in Dorset. Yeah? Well, it's Bournemouth or Dorset, I'm not sure exactly what the county is, but it's somewhere there. And I've got to say, Canaan horror, what you can only get for a four-bedroom detached house in Manchester translates to a very nice one-bedroom apartment in Dorset. Let me tell you, okay? Especially on a nice summer's day when you're sitting out on the balcony. Now, when you're there going, ooh, this is nice, right? Which is something that I'm prone to do, right? Because that's very, very lovely. You have to ask, why is it that I'm there having this beautiful sea view visiting my friend? The answer is only on account of his wife who has the chronic asthma. It's part of the pack. You want the penthouse apartment in Dorset, you get the wife with chronic asthma. And it's true, it did work for her. She used to be nebulized like 3 times a day. Now she's nebulized at all. It really is, I have to say, it really is better. It's not a joke, it really is better air down there. It's got to be, because it works. It's not just psychological, it works. It's peak flow, meterable. It's definitely better. Like she can breathe better, right? Now, when I go and see a beautiful flat, am I really, when I covet the flat, am I really understanding the reason he's got the flat? Because he needs the flat, because it's part and parcel of what's been apportioned to him. If I really knew the reason that he was apportioned the flat, i.e. the wife with chronic asthma, I would never have coveted the flat, because I have no designs on the chronic asthma. A guy drives by in a very big, beautiful car, and you go, oh, if only I could have such a car, especially one with air suspension. He's got air suspension. Nice. And I go, oh, lovely. The reason is because he's got rheumatoid arthritis. And he needs a car which softens the bumps. Because every time he goes over a speed bump, oy vey, does he know about it? Now, you don't look at that guy driving up and down the road and going, oh, if only I could have that rheumatoid arthritis. Nobody thinks like that. But I've got news for you. It's in these words. V'chol asher l'reicha. And everything which is your neighbor's. God is telling us a very important message here. You're cherry picking the nice stuff from someone else's lifestyle. You're not realizing that there's a tree behind that cherry. There's a whole reason why he has been apportioned this particular item. And that's part and parcel of this. You want that flat, you get the chronic asthma. You want that car, I'll give it to you out of din. You've got to have it because of the rheumatoid arthritis. Nobody is davening for rheumatoid arthritis and chronic asthma on Yom Kippur. Now, it could be when a guy is davening with all that kavana saying, if only I could have a flat like Yenem. If only I could have a car like Yenem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his mercy may not want to give you that flat and that car because he doesn't want to apportion upon you chronic asthma and rheumatoid arthritis. Do you understand that?
It's got to be fair.
It's got to be fair. So if you want that, that means you... Remember, where do we learn this stuff? Remember Rivka was davening, don't give me a son like my father. And Yitzhak was davening, do give me a son like my father. HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to Yitzhak's tefillah and ignored Rivka's tefillah. Says that I have Yisrael, an unbelievable thing. So the reason he ignored her was to answer her. This will tie it all together. Yitzhak Avinu says, I want a son like my dad. My dad was a big tzaddik, Avram Avinu, right? Big tzaddik, yeah? I want that. Right, okay, that's tefillah. Give me a tzaddik. It's basically like saying, give me a tzaddik. She was saying, don't give me someone like my dad, Basul, who's a rosha. I mean, he tried to kill Eliezer, Eved Avraham, when he the first day met him. He tried to, you know, put poison in his porridge, you know what I mean? Bad news, yeah? Don't give me someone like my dad, because my dad was a rosha, and I don't want that. So therefore, she's saying, don't give me a rosha. He ignored her and answered him. Why? If you want a Yaakov Avinu, which clearly is what Rivka's asking for, she wants a tzaddik. What she's saying, she doesn't. She worded her tefillah badly. She should have also said, give me a tzaddik. Give me a tzaddik. Give me someone like my father-in-law. But she said, don't give me someone in the negative like my dad. Now, if you're going to have a Yaakov Avinu, who's a super tzaddik, like Avram Avinu, which is what Yitzhak was asking for, a super tzaddik, an Av, yeah? We're talking like one of the best that's ever. In fact, he was the best of the Avos. He's a super tzaddik. You want a super tzaddik? That's going to come bundled with a super rosha. That's how it works in life. I've got to keep balancing the world. I can't just keep churning out all these super tzaddikim in the world and shifting the whole world over to tzidkus and not having an equal and opposite on the world to keep bechira. If the world was full of Yaakov Avinus, how many pork sandwiches would be sold? Not very many. You know what I mean? Yaakov Avinu wasn't very fat. You know, pig farming would probably stop. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? If you want a world with Bechira in and you put Yaakov Avinu in the world, you've got to put an Esav in the world. He said, give me a son like my father. Yaakov Avinu, you can have him. She said, don't give me a son like my father. That's Esav. I've got to ignore that. Because if I accept her tefillah, I won't give her Esav. And if I won't give her Esav, then you don't get Yaakov. I don't know what you really want. Is Yaakov. Sometimes the best way for Hashem to answer our tefillahs is not to answer them because of the way they've been crafted. Which is why the Chiddush HaKadosh, Zechus Hagen Aleinu, says, always add a suffix to your bakashos if it is good for me. We've learned that out from her. If it's good for me. If it's good for me. I want this, I want that, if it's good for me. Always put in an if it's good for me.
Oh, he
right.
Said, no,
very
can't.
Good. If it's good for me. If it's always said, I want a house. I want the car.
No.
I want the house. Do you want... Okay, look. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu was davening so hard to get to Eretz Yisrael. Kodesh Baruch Hu told him, one more tefillah. One more tefillah, you get in. In his godless, he stopped. Because, you know, it's not what Hashem really wanted. But if Kodesh Baruch Hu, you're davening for a house, right? House. I want to complete. I want to complete. And Hashem says to you, if you daven to me one more time, you're going to complete. What do you think you're going to do? Daven one more time. Fantastic. One more tefillah. We got it. The reason why he's been ignoring you up until now is not without concern. I want to complete if it's good for me. How do you know you're going to complete on that house and you get subsidence? How do you know?
Just remember, I did do that. probably on your suggestion with this, but it was more like, let me complete.
Yeah, that's good for me.
Okay, then at least you said it. If it's good for you, that's the same concept of tzedakah. Tzedakah is understanding that what you have been apportioned in life. Remember, Rabbi Sai, what's the buzzword of the word shalom? Translate the word shalom for me.
Alignment.
I love mamish. Do you feel that? That was mamish, a moment like nachas. Like when my kid comes home with a gold award. And I go, wow, that's how I just felt. Thank you so much. You made me feel really good. You made my day. Shalom means alignment. Now that means every word that we're going to go through is another form of alignment. How are we translating tzedakah? Charity, justiceness, fairness, exactness, righteousness. What does that mean? It means alignment. My understanding of tzedakah is now aligned in what my role is and what I should have and what I should give others. It's an alignment. What is alignment? Shalom. Which is why it fits into the shalom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything has now got to fit in this bracha of shalom. Everything has got to fit in shalom. So you're thinking, remember, what's the theme? It says, there's a little word above the bracha that tells you what the theme of the bracha is. And this word's theme is shalom, which means every word is seen through the lens, through the prism, through the telescope of shalom. So when I'm davening for tova of racha, chen, chesed, rachamim, it's all about alignment. When I'm davening for tzedakah of racha, rachamim, v'chaim, shalom, it's all about alignment. That's the theme of this. If I was davening for this in Haidar, then the tzedakah I'd be talking about would be a Thanksgiving tzedakah. It's a Thanksgiving tzedakah. If I was davening for tzedakah in Din, it would be a mishpat tzedek. It would be a righteous judgment done with justice. That's a tzedakah. That's how I'm going to see it. If it was, I don't know, Bina, right, the fourth brocha about knowledge, it would be, let me understand how you manifest your tzedakah in the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the thing. Every word has to go through the theme of its brocha. So this tzedakah is a shalom dikka tzedakah. If it was in Bina, it's a Bina Dika Sadaka. You understand? Every word of the Shemona Esra is focused through that crownlet word above each bracha to tell you this is the general theme. Never lose sight of the theme of the bracha. That's why your kavana is got to be centered. When you walk into the bracha of shalom, you're in shalom mode, alignment mode. Every bracha that I'm going to ask for is part and parcel of another prat, another specification, another specificity of the concept of alignment. You notice that at Harsinai, all Klal Yisrael understood that the entire world was built on tzedakah and chesed. Klal Yisrael realized that everyone has been appointed what they need and they've got what they need. And you've got what you need for you and you've got enough that you can give to someone else as tzedakah as and when you need it. Now what's bracha? Remember we talked right at the very beginning, the first word of the Shemona Esra is Baruch after Hashem's Vesai Tiftach, right, which was an hour in itself. But what does bracha mean? Bracha means to increase, intensification, growth, multiplication. We said it's an increase. Bracha is the ability to increase, to multiply, to intensify. Orb 3 is the first number of bracha. We're the third stone from the sun. There are 3 chalokim of Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu was the third child to his family. 2 is a unity, is a duality next to the unity. 3 is the first number, which goes beyond. To fulfill the mitzvah of go forth and multiply, you need 3. 1 to replace yourself, 1 to replace your wife, and 1 to be the bracha. 1 to be the increase. You can't go forth and multiply without a multiplication. You're ready to. Your husband and your wife are ready too. So who's the increase? 1 beyond the husband and wife. You've got to have an increase. An increase, right? Sometimes you can only fulfill this with grandchildren. When the grandchildren get married or stuff like that, and they have kids, it works out like that. But technically, the best way to fulfill the mitzvah is to do it yourself. So you need a minimum of 3, right? You need a minimum of 3. Yeah, you need a minimum of 3. So you need a boy, a girl, and then another one. I don't mean something that's not a boy or a girl. I mean another boy or a girl, obviously. Not another one like a throg. What's that? We don't know about that. Okay. All right. So bracha, what are we asking for? We said tzedakah uvracha. So blessing is an intensification of all the good that we've been asking for, spiritually, physically, materially, that's coming out the light of God's presence, the enlightenment of his will. When we say bracha, it means amplification, multiplication, intensification, growth, bursting forth. Baruch is berecha, remember a fountain? A well bursting forth is a berecha. That's baruch. Remember we discussed that when we did the very first parak and the very first bracha on Avos? It's bursting forth in bracha. That's what we're davening for here. Essentially, the Chofetz Chaim explains that through the Torah, which is what we just said, Torah Chaim Vavas Chesed, right, through the Torah, because that was given in the light of God's presence at Har Sinai, we merit to be the source of bracha for the whole world. The whole world is only benched on account of Klal Yisrael. We've said this so many times, so many different instances where the Gentile world gain because of us. So much of the Gentile world is only there because the Jews are there and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is designing all of creation around what he's going to do with us and where he's going to put us. Gentile nations come and go. The geography comes and changes. We've always been there because of a special debt management system that we've been afforded, right? The piecemeal thing that we've talked about. Remember the man that melted and the animals ate the man and then the Gentiles killed the animals and tasted the man through the animals? That's the Medrash Rabbah that says that's how the Gentiles gain benefit out of the Jews. Remember the Apirion of Gansfried that says that regarding Purim, the angels were aghast that the kalim of the Mikdash were being used for znus and pritzus. They were serving trefa wine out of the bottles and the flasks which were being used to receive the sacrificial bloods. Angels were like, Ad kadekach. It's enough already. You want to make them do this, but don't make them do this with those kalim. Says the Apirion as follows. He says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told the Malachim, I send out a certain amount of flow to this world, and the Jews have first dibs. I send out simcha to the world. So it's the blessing of happiness to the world. Jews have first dibs. Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. Do everything you can with happiness. Serve me with joy. If you're not going to do that, and you're not going to take your bit, then it's free for anyone else to take. I'm not taking it back. I'm giving it. If they're not going to serve me with those kalim with joy, then let the goyim enjoy them. You're not going to use it, right? Someone will use it for something. At least they're enjoying it. Enjoying it like this? Yeah, it's sad, isn't it? I prefer they enjoy it in the base of Mikdash. But they weren't willing to do that because they weren't using the base of Mikdash correctly. So at least someone should get benefit out of them. What, to serve tray for wine in a baseness? Yeah, are they enjoying it? They're enjoying it. That's how they enjoy things. I prefer not. I prefer my children use it correctly. It's all on a dib basis. We get first dibs. We're meant to use everything on Pitaira. So we're the bracha to the world. It's very interesting. The next thing that we ask for is rachamim. Now please, Rabbi Saab, sorry? Rachamim. What does rachamim translate to?
Alignment.
Very good, you're doing great. Well, no, it's through the prism of alignment. But what word does it translate to directly?
Can you edit the
rachamim? Rachamim translates as?
Mercy.
Mercy. Now, what is mercy?
Mercy is withholding when you really can. You should really catch.
Right, it's a tempering of justice. There's strict justice that comes along and says you should get a fine. You get a knas. That's what is. Look, you did X, you get Y. Finish. Nothing to talk about over here. Mercy comes along and says, yeah, but he did X. He was under duress. It was hard for him. So in this particular case, we're going to lower the fine dramatically. Why? Mercy. I'm being merciful. Mercy tempers justice. That means there is a justice. And then the Midas of Rachamim comes in saying, don't go so hard on him. That's the concept of Rachamim, right? So mercy tempers strict justice. Why? It enables human beings to achieve the ultimate goal. Because without it, hardly anyone would be here. There'd be like Yitzhak Avinu and a handful of others that could literally live their lives without any mercy whatsoever. They could make, Yitzhak Avinu was literally one of the few tzaddikim who you could count probably on the fingers of a hand or two, saying, who's going to get to Olam Haba? If there's no Rachamim, then you can't miss a beat. Nothing. Not in speech, in action, or even thought. You just have to be on the ball from the moment you wake up and to the moment you fall asleep. And it's got to be every single fibre of your soul from now until the day you die. You can't mess up anyway, because the second you mess up, you lose it. You've brought evil into yourself, right? So how many, Olam Haba is going to be a lowly populated place. It's going to be quite low. It's like not a lot of people make that. Mercy comes and allows the human being to exist in a state where they can make mistakes and do teshuva and come back, which is a mercy. And Olam Haba could become attainable because now that I've made mistakes, I can still come back and fix things up, right? Make sense? The Ramchal in Masilas Yeshorim explains that mercy doesn't negate justice. It doesn't come along and say you shouldn't give the fine, but it mitigates it so that the justice isn't oppressive. Why is that alignment? How can I exist and do your will without mercy? How can I align myself to what you want me to do if you're going to put Rachamim in the mix? I'm not going to make it. I'm going to mess up. Whatever's going to happen, I'm going to mess up somewhere, right? Now, if you don't allow me to mess up, this is not going to last long, okay? I got news for you. This is going to be over real quick because I am guaranteed all your money back going to mess up. Okay, the one thing that I can't guarantee I'll fulfill your will, but I can guarantee I'll almost certainly mess up.
That's what Hashem said, but you only said it about man, you didn't say it about woman.
No, hold on. So the idea is that mercy doesn't negate justice. It doesn't say justice is wrong. You should never have given the ticket to start with. You should never have given the kanas to start with. It says give the kanas, but sweeten it, soften it, mitigate it, reduce it. Now, among the force of mercies that we are asking for here, we're saying barucha v'rachamim, is what? Is delay of direct punishment. A guy eats a bacon double cheeseburger, walks at McDonald's and is killed by a bolt of lightning. How many people are likely now to have bacon double cheeseburgers? I don't know what it is, but the number's gone down. And if the next guy goes in and he also gets hit by a bolt of lightning, it's time to really peter out on this whole bacon double cheese. If it happens to 1,000 people in 1 week, right? So let's say, so everyone's coming out of a restaurant and then it comes out in the news, it's flashed over BBC network, a news flash comes out, breaking news. Anyone who eats bacon double cheeseburgers is killed by an act of God. Like, now when I say an act of God, even they'd say that because in insurance forms, a bolt of lightning tornado is still called an act of God that they don't have to pay out on. They may not believe in God, but that's an act of God. Right, they're like, well, I don't have to pay, we'll put him in. You know what I mean? So fine, so it's an act of God. Clearly it's an act of God. Life insurance people come in, all these ladies like writing off for life insurance for the husband. It's an act of God, we don't have to pay out. What is an act of God? Bolt lightning, what can we do, you know? It's not covered over your premiums. So everyone knows if they eat a bacon double cheeseburger, and God has revealed himself saying, don't eat bacon double cheeseburgers, and you do eat a bacon double cheeseburger, you've got no bechira on bacon double cheeseburgers. Because you know you're going to die. There's still going to be some people that want to commit suicide by eating bacon double cheeseburgers. But those people are so small and insignificant, we can just ignore that. In the meantime, there's no bechira on bacon double cheeseburgers. No bechira, no schar. Your olam haba, what you're working towards every moment of your life, is absolutely rooted on the fact that you can justify that you made a decision to earn it. That's key. There's no reward without free will. If you take away free will, you're going to limit the amount of reward. Make sense? The rachamim that we're asking for is an alignment with the concept that God wants you in olam haba. What's the best way to align it? Can you put some mercy in there, please? So we've still got free will. Help us out. We've still got free will. That means, you know what you're asking him? Please don't punish me right after eating a bacon double cheeseburger. That's what he's saying. Well, what's the target? What, you know, there's like an archangel with a stopwatch. And he's got a lightning bolt in his hand. Like, he's just sitting there like glowing. It's like 20,000 volts. And he's sitting there. Guy walks out of the McDonald's. He's just looking at him. The guy's looking at the archangel. What are you doing? Are you going to do a tshuva or what? You ain't got much. You're against the clock here. Oh, look what I got, you know? Haven't you seen the news? And it's like, so he starts to be fiddly, I'm sorry. Oh, Baruch Hashem, then he can put the lightning bolt back in the van and drive off. That time delay, that stopwatch delay is a mercy giving you an opportunity to undo the negative effects of sin. Why is that good? It's an alignment with God's original protocol getting you into Olam Haba. It's good for business. God is in the business of yielding people into Olam Haba. What's good for business? Giving people a bit of a chance. Giving people a bit of a chance. And that bit of a chance is mercy. It doesn't negate the fact that you've got to make a choice. It doesn't negate the fact there's right and wrong. But it does mitigate a bad decision. Are you with me?
So the mercy, the rachamim, is the opportunity to do teshuva.
Ah, very good. Very, very good. Which, by the way, is an alignment piece of God's original plan for having people get to him in Olam Haba. Teshuva's a great way in. Great way in.
And that links to the justice.
That links to the concept of justice, because if he's justified, because he did tshuva, what more do you want? Why? Because rachamim. Rachamim's in the system. He's davened for the rachamim. So I gave him the rachamim. He had the time. He did the tshuva. He's earned his place. He gets Olam Haba. Fantastic. Everybody's happy.
But the thing, you know, the time thing you're talking about.
Yeah.
The tshuva needs to be done, because you never know.
Yeah, don't wait for the Rosh Hashanah rush.
Absolutely.
Do your tshuva early.
Well, you don't know you're gonna,
yeah,
you're gonna
don't wait for Elul. That's it. Don't wait for the Rosh Hashanah rush. What's after the word rachamim? Now we have chayim, life. What's going on with life? For all those listening, probably thinking alignment, right? Yeah, okay, all right, I get it. But I get alignment. We can let's finish this early. It's alignment. Let's leave. You know, I'm done here. No, but hold on. But how's life for aligning? What's going on? Now, what does life actually mean? No, it's okay. You want to take control. I don't know if you're going to have it. It's got your name on the stand, I don't mind. Excuse me. Yeah. Okay, Joe, I don't mind. That's fine. It's fine. That's all right. Life connotes all the positive aspects of life in this world. That's real life. Real life is a good spiritual, a good physical, and a good material existence. Comfort, security, and happiness. That's a life. Haven't you heard people say, oh, poor Pliny, it's no life. What does that mean? He doesn't have happiness, he doesn't have security, he doesn't have financial security, he's everything's wrong. Poor Pliny, it's no life. What does life mean? Give us chayim. Give us a decent life. Give us a good life, a life that really is worth living. V'shalom. Wow. Now we're putting peace in the peace brocha. How does shalom, what difference, why even throw this in here? We're about to end the thing with b'shalom, right? And we did start with the word sim shalom, right? So why is there another shalom in here? What's going on here? Remember, this shalom comes at the end of a list. The list was Torah's chaim, avas chesed, which is the written law and the oral law, udstokah, that's the righteousness, justice, recompense, charity of understanding that everything's apportioned, Uvrocha, multiplication and increase. Rachamim, a time delay to allow us to align with tshuva. Chayim, a good life. What's this shalom? The ultimate goal of everything we have previously mentioned in this particular line is the ultimate emanation of God's presence. Remember, Hashem, when I'm davening to you, this is where the chiddush says, if it's good for me, this is a line which wraps it all up. What do I want? I want the Torah. Not in order to aggrandize myself over other people and gain status and rank amongst my fellow. I want tzedakah, not that I can aggrandize myself of my fellow in physical means and show everyone how much I've got. I want barocha, not to incur iron horror and show everyone how much I've got more than you. I want rachamim, but not so much that I just live on rachamim without any fear of justice or recompense at all. I want life and all the good things, but not that I get lost in a physical world where all I think about is physical things, a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger this, a bigger that, and you get more sickness, and nothing's ever enough. I want it aligned. Give me these things in a shalomdicker way. I want Tyra so that I can know you better and get close to you better. I want tzedakah so that I've got enough for myself and enough for others. I want blessing because I need that in order to fulfill my prerequisite destiny in this world. I need mercy because I'm not going to make it without you and I've got to get to Olam Haba. I need chaim because why give me a life of drudgery which will prevent me from doing mitzvahs in simcha? The shalom says put that all in the box in the right way. Align those blessings with peace. Does that make sense? Now, the Ian Tefillah says it slightly differently. He has a slightly different take on things. I think it's interesting. So let's do the Ian Tefillah. He says, Tyrus Chaim and Ahavas Chesed is actually that which extends to everything else. God, when he gave us the Torah, the guidelines and the rules, gave us the ability to love all the following things correctly. What we said earlier was that everything we're labelling out is coming through Shalom. I need all these things to live a good life, but I need it aligned. Now he's saying, look at it top heavy instead of bottom heavy. Let's look at the words Torah Chaim, Vavas Chesed, semicolon, dot, 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 ellipsis. What do we need? Stock of Rachamim, 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 Shalom. All that's coming out of Avas Chesed and Torah Chaim. Why? When a Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you the light of Tyra, anything else which comes into your life will be seen through the lens of Tyra wisdom. Of course you'll use your Brocha correctly if you're a Ben Tyra. Of course you'll use Rachamim correctly if you're a Ben Tyra, especially in Elul. When you start, you're hearing the shofar blowing and stuff like that, saying slichas, clapping al chay all the time. What do you do? Why do you think you're doing this? The words are telling you, oyveh zmir, din v'cheshbon's coming up in a month. If you're in tune with that, you're likely to use this rachamim correctly. How are you going to be in tune? Only with Torah Chaim Vavas Chesed, the Torah of written and the Torah of oral. That's you're only going to understand the Torah if it's in both its components of the written and the oral. And if you've got that, everything that comes your way, you'll use correctly. Without the bracha of Tyra, you don't know how to use what you got. That's the Ian Tefillah. Oh, it's an interesting thing. He also says an interesting thing on the word tzedek. Tzedek, righteousness. What does that mean? Tzedek, tzedek, tiradof, is evitroftim. Righteousness, comma, righteousness you should put. You've got to do it absolutely correctly. Perfect in every way. Means it's got to be absolutely according to the law. Tzedakah is going beyond the law. Tzedek is doing it right. Tzedakah is going beyond the letter of the law. Let me explain. Let's say you have a business partner who you've known for many years. And he knows that you're a Ben Tyra and that he is still working on that particular element of his life. He knows, Baruch Hashem, you're doving the Torah and mitzvahs. He knows that. You wear kippah, you daven, you're doing all the good things. If he doesn't, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't cover his head. Now, let's say he does use some kind of wrong. And al pi din, there's no doubt that he owes you X and that you're absolutely 100% justified by X. But your Rav tells you in this particular case, because of your elevated status of being a Ben Tyra, that there's a Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem aspect here, and even though he owes you, show him the chesed, the right way to behave as a Ben Tyra. And your Rav tells you, in this case, go easy on him. Well, he really owes you, but a man of your stature, in his eyes, should behave slightly differently. Now, really, if you took the case to Beis Din, you would win. Sound, clear, 100%. But in this particular case, you let it slide a bit. Why? You're going above the letter of the law. You're acting with tzedakah. You're going to give over the right attitude. A person of your stature shouldn't behave so harshly. You are expected to be more of a Baal Rachmanis than that. Not that you weren't right to take him in the first place, but Rav tells you in this case, do a Kiddush Hashem. That's tzedakah versus tzedek. Tzedek is, you did you wrong, do it. Finished. The law's the law. Tzedakah is, in this particular case, hold back. Hold back. God gives us the ability to love chesed and to do and love tzedakah. What does that mean? To do for others with our property beyond the letter of the law. Similarly, for a Kodesh Baruch Hu, he gave us the Torah, which is a brocha, which teaches us to love brocha. Again, it's seeing everything through the lens of Torah Chaim and Havas Chesed. What's the shalom then in this case? The Torah gives us the guidelines to bring peace and love, bringing peace and harmony between people in order that we should be able to function harmoniously together in a society. That's what the Torah, even the harsh laws of the Torah, taking someone to Beis Din and do it, that's only part of the Torah's Chaim, the Havas Chesed. The people should live good together. They shouldn't trick each other. If people are tricking each other, then take them to Din Torah and then sort it out. Once it gets sorted out, people are back on track according to the Torah, right? If you didn't have that, society would posture crumble. Very interesting concept, Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, Zechus Halev Rocha, says regarding the Lechem Haponim, the showbreads which were aligned on the table in the Mishkan and Beis Hamikdash, which are those kind of U-shaped loaves which were stacked two sets of six, making 12 loaves. Does everyone know what I'm talking about here? Yeah? They're all raised up. It's a Gemara Menachos that talks about, I think it's Sadivav. They're all raised up with a hand to help out the other one. That's why they look like that. Each shavit, each clan is helping the rest of the other clans. So each one's helping each other out. But notice in the structure of the Shulchan, there are these split, kind of almost like cut in half bamboo canes, which are gold plated kind of thing. They're gold, actually. They're tubes. They're split tubes. So there's like a long, thin, semicircular tube that acts as a tray for each. So you slide each bread loaf onto the table and it sits there in place. The Kohanim Erev Shabbos would come in. Each loaf was made with the equivalent of 8 litres of flour. Huge loaves. It took a mat. I mean, you had to carry it. They were huge. So it took 2 men to carry the loaves. They were big, big, heavy loaves. And what they would do is they would never leave the shulchan without bread on. So they did is they pushed the old loaf off with a new loaf. So there was never a moment where there wasn't loaves on the shulchan. So they did is there was a Kohen behind here to catch it. And there was a Kohanim there and they were like loading it on by sliding it on. They would push it, slide the old one off by putting the new one in place. And he would take that and eat it. The Kohanim would eat this bread. By the way, it was matzah. It was unleavened bread.
My question was about to be...
Yeah, it's matzah. Pesach. It's a Pesach. It's matzah. No, it's not. Forget Pesach. Yeah, that's a good question. But the Maisa, it was always matzah. There's a whole reason why it had to be matzah. There's no chometz in it. There's no Yetahara involvement. Very interesting concept. And the Kohanim would eat that. So it was thick, dense, heavy dough. Yeah? And Nes would happen every Erev Shabbos when they would reload on more challahs. Well, sorry, not a challah, because a challah is what the Maisa that's taken. Another kikar, another loaf onto it. It was as hot when it came off the rack after a week of sitting there as it was when it came out of the oven. It was literally, it's like a hot loaf, yummy. And hot bread has a very nice smell to it. In fact, so much so, there's a brocha, hanosein reich tov papas, that you're meant to make when you smell fresh bread. Now, if you hold bread in your right hand to smell it, and you smell it, there's a special brocha, baruch atah Hashem, alakenem elech olam, hanosein reich tov papas, who gives a beautiful smell to bread. It's a machlokes for Ashkenazim, whether or not we should make that brocha. Some say you should make it, some say you shouldn't make it. Because of that, the eitzah is you should never hold fresh bread in your right hand to smell it. Because then otherwise you enter into a safek brocha. So you shouldn't go and smell bread that just comes right out the oven. Because for us there is a safek brocha as to whether or not such a blessing should be made.
Reheated as well? Sorry?
I don't know. Ask Yerov. I think Sfardim make the brocha. But I don't know. I'm not bucking on Sfadi Halacha. I don't know.
It's not like when you just walk into the house and you smell.
No. It's, you've got to hold it. And yeah, Sfadim as well, for Borei Atzei V'Somim, for them, Sfadim or Mokbid, you have to actually hold the plant in your right hand to make the brocha. Ashkenazim don't need to do that. Ashkenazim can just bring their nose close to, let's say, the flower on the tree and then make that brocha. And but for Sfadim L'Chachila, you should hold it, the item in the right hand. It's a different Sephardi Ashkenaz on that particular one. It's a bit Birchas Areach on that one. So how do we get to that? Oh, why am I telling you about the loaves? Why am I telling you any of this? What are the loaves there for? I've gone off here. I better do that for retroactive going off duties. So I've gone off here. So what's going on? Each loaf, says Rav Shisha Raphael Hirsch, has to be held apart by these split tubes. Now, practically, these split tubes were hollow to allow airflow to prevent there's loaves from getting mouldy.
Wait, it's still hot.
What you always do hishtadlus.
Okay.
You always do hishtadlus. Look, the Aaron carried the Levium. So why do you need the staves? It's going to carry them anyway. You do what you need to do in order to be able to do hishtadlus. Mm-hmm. Notice. Sub going off. You've done this to me. This is your fault. I'm sub going off. Notice it's interesting that the Stipe Lagan says a very interesting thing. in the parsha before the Chet of the Egel, the golden hoops which held the staves through the Aron on the side were welded with gold onto the outer box. The Aron was made a box of gold, box of shittim wood, acacia wood, then a box of gold inside. After the Chet of the Egel, those hoops which you put the staves through had to be welded all the way through to the inner golden box, cutting through the wood. Why? Additional structure, additional strength. What do you mean additional strength? Do you know how heavy the Aron was? I worked it out. I saw it worked out in the Kesavah HaKabbalah and then I ratified it in modern day terms. The Kesavah HaKabbalah of Tzvi Mecklenburg works out the weight of the Aron. Now remember, the lid, which is 10 tefachim high, of these cherubs or whatever they look like, was beaten out of a solid piece of gold. So it was a huge mass of gold that was beaten flat until two bumps came out. Then you draw forth those two bumps and then you sculpt the cheruvim, right? Gold is really heavy. How heavy was the Aron in metric units? I think in metric, I can't think in pounds. How heavy was the Aron? If you work out the density of gold and how much gold was used?
10 tons.
3.3 metric tons. 3.3, that's 3,300 kilo. Now, 1,000 kilo. I don't know, like a car, about a ton.
I'll tell you what, these ton bags of sand and stuff you get delivered.
Isn't it? 1 ton. About that. Maybe a ton and a half, depending upon how big your car is. No, 3 tons is like a van.
Yes, I mean.
Like a van.
Probably heavier.
3 ton, 3.5 ton van. Like 3.5 ton of radio, you see on certain roads in the UK, 3.5T. This road can only hold a van of 3.5 tons.
Yeah.
3.5 tons is really, really heavy. And yet, the levim that were being used, as it were, to work, were floating. So why do I need to put these rings so far in? Additional hishtadlus. Now that you've sinned with the golden calf, no, not that they don't float as much. You now need to make more hishtadlus in the world because you've seen the world wrong. It'll flow just as much as it did before. You're the one that doesn't accept that because you think more physicality needs to be done because you've sinned with more physicality. Now that you've sullied your physicality, you're going to need for yourself to see that. I've made those really strong, those hoops. Like two little hoops are going to hold up 3.3 tons. I'll tell you what's going to happen. If it was really 3.3 tons without the brocha, there'd be four men, which cannot lift 3.3 tons. They'd do this, they go, poop, and they'd go, poop, poop, poop. Those hoops are going to pop straight out, and the thing's going to sit there flat. No, I ain't moving. I'm 3.3 tons, what do you want? You know, we're going to get sellotape and like put on a couple of straws on the side of a Mercedes Sprinter van and expect you're going to lift that? That's ridiculous. It's hishtadlus. You need extra hishtadlus. Okay, coming back to the thing with the loaves. Yes, it was hot anyway. Why do you need to have split loaves to go mouldy? It's by nature. It's not going to go mouldy. You've still got to make it that way. The point is like this. If I don't do you the tzedakah of keeping every loaf separate and stop it from going mouldy, what are the loaves? Each loaf is a shavet. What does mouldy bread mean in this context? That the shavet gets mouldy. Each group of society starts rotting. When people sit directly on top of each other, without some kind of barrier in between them, they start to lose sight of what's theirs and what's someone else's. If I feel as if what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine, you're crazy. I mean, the whole world starts falling apart. You need to have that separateness so you can keep fresh and know what I've got to serve with someone else. But if you're literally crushing the one below you, and the one below you is burdened by you and doesn't realize the difference between the end of him and the beginning of the other, you can't give tzedakah. Tzedakah needs an ability to understand, this is where I belong, this is where he belongs, he needs this, I'll help him. The shalom that we're asking for at the end, according to the Ian Tefillah, is therefore an alignment of understanding to the Torah as to what's his al pi halacha, what's mine al pi halacha, and what I can give. Notice these split tubes were held together by four tenons. I'm just trying to, where is it? I don't know if there's a picture of it here, but these split tubes were held together by four tenons. Do you know what I'm talking about? So these split tubes were in, there were four beams that were holding everything together. Does this make sense? Is anyone... So maybe I can get a picture here. Hold on. I don't know if there's... I know there's a picture in the other one. I don't know if there's a... They have a picture in here. Should be in... I don't know. Hold on. We're looking good. Hold on. There's pictures here. I don't know if it's got an exact picture of what I'm after. So hold on. So it'll be after this. So those each one of those split beams that I'm talking about, which are holding each of these loaves separate, they are... So these are the split beams I'm talking about. So I've made Baruch Hashem in an art scroll. It's 449. You can see that what we've got is that these are the split shelving tubes that are holding each of the loaves separately. And each of these holding tubes are stuck into one of four boards, making two rows. Can you see that? So when you put the loaf on, it goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on this side, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on that side. So far, so good. Why do we need four boards? Why not design it another way? Says Rosh Shraffel Hirsch, these are the four chalokim of Shulchan Aruch. The Orchaim Yerodea Evan Ezra and Hashem Mishpat. With the four sections of the Shulchan Aruch, you will be able to know what's yours and what someone else's. Only once you have the Torah and you understand Arba Chalokim Shulchan Aruch, then you'll know what's mine and what's his, and you know what you can give. Without them, society will crumble. That's the shalom that we're talking about. So we've now discussed the two ways to read Torah Chaim Vavas Chesed, Stak of Rach Rachmim V'Chaim Shalom. Either you read it all as an alignment in God's will, with a shalom being the lens at the end, or you understand it as all an expression of Torah Chaim Vavas Chesed with a listing coming out from it. Either which way, you can take both kavanas. Both are good and both are true. With me so far. V'tayv be'einecha, may it be good in your eyes, levareich es amacha Yisrael, to bless your people, your nation Israel, b'chol eis u'v'chol sha'ah b'shloimecha, that you bless your people Israel every season and in every hour with from your peace. Very, very important line. This is now sealing this up. And then, of course, is the final bracha, which we'll discuss. This is the last line of the tefillah before the Hasima bracha, right? What's going on there? This reminds us of what? That you need the bracha of shalom continuously. Don't say, you know what? Once a week, give us a bit of shalom. Shabbos. Shabbos shalom. Oh, okay, good enough. And that'll just have to see me through the week. No. What does shalom mean? Alignment. When do I need alignment? In every single thing I'm doing. Either the Torah will give me the alignment in everything, or I'll figure out the alignment of everything through the concept of shalom. But at the end of the day, I need blessing, I need tzedakah, I need mercy, and I need life. When do you need all those things? Every single second. You don't have life. Oh, I'll just have life on Saturdays. That's not good enough. Yeah, you ain't going to make a very good life out of that. Well, what's going to be, you know, Sunday through Friday over there? Well, I'm not alive on those days. Ridiculous. You need bracha every moment and in every season. It's unbelievable. It says here, the prophet says in Yeshaya 57:2, he who walks straight forward will enter in peace to be with those who rest in the grave. The Gemara Brachas, Daf Ches Omad Aleph, says that one should therefore pray that he be spared from strife, not only in this world, but even at his own funeral, until the last spadeful of earth is shoveled over his own grave. An argument can break out over the will at that moment. You can live your whole life and then have your family go bonkers at the grounds. I want poshut, I want peace from this moment until I've got no more input on this world. And while they're still involved with me, digging me in the ground, I want peace until that moment. Because without that alignment, oyvei. How macabre it seems to daven like that. But saying this, we see how dangerous it is to have a moment without peace. You say, listen, I only want peace in my life. And what about in your death? No, I don't care about that. Really? Your family starts splitting up and poking you after death and saying all these things over your dead body? You want peace every single second. Did Yaakov not say, I want nothing to do with Kairach? Even post-mortem, I don't want my name associated with him. I don't have any association with strife. Bichlau. Not now, not ever. Now in my life or ever after my life. I don't want anything to do with strife. Hashem, do me a favor, cut me out of that argument. It only went up, the lineage only went up to Levi. Oh, who's Levi, the son of Yaakov? I'm not mentioning it. I call it Yaakov Avinu davened. He has nothing to do with that strife. Nothing to do with him. He davened. Daven, there's no strife that comes out of you now and forever. Also, you should be spared any trauma and undue suffering before you die. Pray that you receive a dignified burial and that your body be prepared, protected and purified in accordance with halacha. Pray that his children recite Kaddish and commemorate his memory, that his soul should rest in peace and tranquility. Amazing! That's the perush on Yeshaya. Walk straight forward so you can enter the next world with that. You're going to need peace at every single moment of your life. That Abu Draham says, what's this? Give us peace at every single moment. That he's asking a request that may be good and favourable, that you want to bless Israel. That Israel are on a level that you're happy with, that you actually want to bless them. Hashem, I want you to want to bless us because you're happy with us. The Dover Shalom says differently. The Dover Shalom says that since it's good for a Kodesh Baruch Hu to bless us anyway, it follows that God will certainly bless those who bless the Jewish people, such as the Kohanim. Remember that this bracha, which we haven't got it, follows immediately on the heels of Birkas Kohanim. Who should God bless? Those that bless us. Avraham Avinu was told, anyone that blesses you, I'm going to bless. Anyone that curses you, I'm going to curse. Who's just blessed us? All the Kohanim from the Duchen, right? Which is that platform. And they come down, bless them. Why? Because I need your bracha. And without them, how am I going to get your bracha? It's a tefillah for the Kohanim. Another explanation. Oh, this is beautiful. This is you remember, it's a worth coming moment. Remember I got that, shake it in. Shake it in. Not too much, because I don't have that much to go around. And I've got to keep it even, right? Otherwise you'll say, oh, that was nothing worth coming for that one. This is a good one. I like this one. Are you ready? We request that all these brachas that we've just asked for, the stock of racha, rachamim, v'chaim, v'shalom, and their perfection in the form of shalom, should not be for our own selfish purposes, but because it's God's will that we be blessed and receive his bounty, because that's what God actually wants to start with. Do you remember I told you, for those that were in my Derech Hashem, you've got to hear something here. Why do you want to gain Olam Haba? Why do you want to get to Olam Haba? What for? Closest to God. It's nice, right? It's the ultimate pleasure attainable. It's closest to the Creator. I'd call that pretty good. Yeah, it's pretty good pleasure. And why do you want that? Because it's fun. It's nice to experience. It's pleasurable to experience pleasure. Are you with me so far? It's pleasurable to experience pleasure. And why do you want that pleasurable pleasure? For what purpose? That's it. That's where the buck stops. I enjoy it. I'm looking forward to enjoying things lots. What about if you daven like this? Now hear this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that it is your will that you give of your person, as it were, of your being to another, because that is the greatest possible good. And that's the greatest pleasure that is obtainable by anything, is to get close to you. But I also realize that the reason you're doing that is because it is your will that you bestow of your good to another. This bracha of Shalom is now aligning it as follows. Since you want to bless your people of Israel with peace anyway, bless me with this peace, so that I can gain Olam Haba, so that you can fulfill your will of giving your good to another, merely using me as leverage to fulfill your infinite ratzon. Forget the pleasure I'll receive. That's not what I'm focusing on here. You know what the greatest pleasure for me is? Giving you the opportunity to use me to fulfill your will. Wow. That's the first time we've really put God first in the whole tefillah, and it's the last line. Why do you want to give me all this good? Because you want to. I don't know why. So you know what? If you want to give me this good, put me in a situation where I can get all these brachas to get your good, so that you can fulfill your will using me as a tool to fulfill your will. You want to do it? I'll help you. Forget the pleasure. I'm not here for myself now. Forget the pleasure I'm going to get out of this. I want you to be happy, as it were. If this is what you want to do, use me as a tool to fulfill your protocol of giving your good to another. If that's what you want, it's down to you. Now, what are you going to have to do to that? You're going to have to treat with mercy, with love, with kindness, and all these things. Because I'm going to need that, because I'm a limited human being. So give me this mercy, give me this life, give me this bracha, give me this tzedakah. Why? So that I will gain entrance to Olam Haba. Why? So that you can give of your good to another. If this is what you want, use me to do what you want. Wow. Finally, we're actually putting God first in all this asking scenario. We've been asking him for everything. For mentality. For tshuva. For slicha. For geula, personally. For hatzlocha. For refuah. For parnosa. For kibbutz goyos. For the reinstitution of justice. For the rebuilding of the temple. For the removal of sinners. For Jerusalem. To hear our prayer, to thank him. All this stuff. Ask, 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 ask. What about putting a Kodesh Baruch Hu at the front here? And say, when I'm asking you for something, the only reason I'm asking you for something is in order to give you the opportunity to fulfill your will with me. That's got...
Is there a reason why this wasn't put at the very beginning?
Yeah, you need to work to it. You need to work
it's
to that.
Focus.
Yeah. Remember, Shalom is always the fine alignment. It's the kli. Remember when we did the brachas of Birkas Kahanim fitting into the hand? Yivrecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, yeah, Hashem. All the words of Birkas Kahanim fit into the fingers, and then Shalom is in the palm. Remember that? Because Shalom is the kli to the fingers. Shalom is the thing you pour blessing into. It's not a blessing in and of itself. It's that you should be in a fitting state to get the blessings. It's not a blessing in and of itself. It's something you need to, it's the wrapping paper. It's the wrapping paper. Obviously, when you wrap a present, the last thing you do is wrap it before you give it. You don't get the wrapping paper first and then say, gosh, now I've only had a present to put in it. You can only have alignment after you've got what? To align. Alignment is an outcome of everything that's previous to it. That's why we finally got here. Now, there are a couple of extra things I want to say for next time as to what's the difference between a v'chol eis or v'chol sha'ah and why we finish off with hamavareich es amo Yisrael b'shalom, if you've already said that prior. And then Be'ez Hashem will finish this bracha and do Birkas Kahanim next week. I'm looking forward to seeing you. You should have an aligned week, a focused week, and a week full of...